Hey, good morning. Start the new year off. Here we go. First Sunday of 2018. Who would have thought we'd make this far? My goodness, here we are. You young people, y'all knew you would. People like James Webb, we didn't know if we were going to make it this far or not. Okay, we'll talk a lot in the next class, but we need to be in prayer for Steve and his family. His father went home to be with the Lord. It was, boy, just talk about an ideal way to go home Friday morning. They normally have some people come over, and they gave him a bath and shave and fix him up. So they came over Friday morning. And then his brother went over about 6 o'clock that evening, and he's just in his chair with his own little cover on, and he was gone. Just sitting there just as calm as he could be. And so that's a nice way to go home and be with the Lord. The Lord said, come on home. Okay, I'm on my way. And no struggle, no. He did not want to go to an old folks' home, and I don't blame him. And so just be in prayer for Steve. Went over Friday night and just had Steve tell stories about his dad, and some of them were kind of funny. And Steve was always getting in trouble. And then we need to be in prayer for Annelle. Bless her heart, she is under strong problems. And so we need to be in prayer for Annelle and Jim Langston. So just remember these, but we'll talk about them more later. Let's begin our study this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Been a year since we've been in this. So let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to tap into the Holy Spirit. We'll get into a little bit about His power and what He does this morning in our study. The group, the Charismatics, talk about Him a lot, but they don't really know how to tap into His power and what it really means. It doesn't mean you're going to jabber. And other people just sort of, yeah, He's there. They don't know how, and they lose it. So we want to be sure we have a clear understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we move into this new year, we pray, Heavenly Father, You use this assembly, the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a pagan world, even a pagan nation. Father, I pray You'll just encourage us, stay in Your word, grow in the sound teaching of truth. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Okay. I started to just go on to verse 3, but I want to do just a little bit because of our society we live in. Now, 40 years ago when I started in the ministry, this would not have been that important. But I think America is pretty much a heathenistic pagan country, so we need to just note a little bit. Let's read verses 1 and 2, give a little summary, and then move into verse 3 of the important verse. Now, so that means he's going to change the subject matter. Concerning spiritual gifts, a new subject, believers. I do not want you to be unaware. That's an attitude of a good pastor. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to dumb idols, however it was that you were led astray. So let's just note a few things about paganism as we move into our study this morning. And I just want to cover a few things. First of all, the application of unlimited atonement to paganism. So we're just going to take a look at what's going on in America. And I do believe that this is a pagan country. I think there are as many pagans in, say, for example, New York City as in any area in Africa. So let's just note a few things. First of all, Christ died for all. We want to understand that. Christ died for all. 1 John 2:2, 2 Peter 2:1, 1 Timothy 2:6, Hebrews 2:9, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Now, so Christ died for all. That comes to point two. Why? Why did Christ die for all? Because all have sinned. All are under condemnation. Romans 3:23. See, when Adam sinned, we all sinned. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. If one died for all, then we're all dead. So we're all dead in Adam. So therefore, Christ had to die for everyone. And that brings us to point three. But, and here's the problem. But all do not accept the work of Christ. Therefore, we come to the all-important issue, the volition of man is the issue. Now, a study of Calvinism, church history, hyper-Calvinism, all of that, denies these things. God picks who's going to hell. God picks who's going to heaven. Has nothing to do with anything. We're just a bunch of trains that he kind of controls up there. And so that's the Calvinist view of God. That's the Calvinist view of man. That's a Calvinist view of Christ. It's a Calvinist view of the work of Christ. But when we study the Word of God, we begin to realize there is volition of man. Man has volition. And the volition is the great issue. John 3:15, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever believeth. And then John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not, this one shall not see life. Now, you have a choice. You can believe or not believe. What the Calvinists are afraid of, if you give man volition, you somehow jeopardize the sovereignty of God. He's no longer in control. He's up there waiting. Well, I wonder what they're going to do. No, God knows. He's omniscient. And to give man volition does not at all jeopardize God. It glorifies him. He's not afraid. He's not afraid to create a creature, give that creature volition, where that creature can either believe in Jesus Christ or reject Jesus Christ. It glorifies God if you understand the true concept of volition. Now, let's go to the next point, God's responsibility. Hello, Lila. I just love it when Lila makes it in. That's so good. All right. God's responsibility. Now, point one, there are two points in discussing man's awareness of God. God consciousness and gospel hearing. These are the two crucial issues between God and the creature man that he has created. We won't talk about angels right now. But the man, so God consciousness, do you believe there's a God? And then secondly, gospel hearing, if you do believe in God, then this is the way to have a relationship with Him. Point two, scriptures stating, stating man seeks after God, and this is in Acts 17, 27, Psalm 42, 1, means seeking in the manner of the existence of God, God consciousness. So they become aware of the being of God. And it may take them through stages, but they're aware that they are created, that there is a sovereign, omnipotent God. Then three, Scripture stating that man does not seek after God, Psalm 10:4, Romans 3:11, means that he does not seek in the manner of gospel hearing. So you have God consciousness, whether man seeks or knows God or aware of God, and then secondly, gospel hearing. They don't seek Him, so they deny or reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, four. It is at this point of God consciousness, man can, one, desire to know God, positive volition, two, not desire to know God, negative. It's that simple. As a person grows, different societies, different age. I think in America, I don't think it's out of line that a three-year-old would come to be God conscious. But in another society, it may be 20 years old. Now, if they die before they reach that point, they go to heaven. But they get that point where consciousness of a creator, consciousness that God has created them and brought them into being. So this is what we're in the midst of looking at. Now, if one rejects God at the point of God consciousness, God has no further responsibility to present the gospel. This answers a big question that generally first-year Bible students, first-year seminary students get involved in. What about the people who've never heard? What about the heathens in Africa and India that are way out there in the middle of nowhere? And, you know, it's like, I like to say, they have an idea that God is like a Texas Aggie. He built a house and built a room that even he can't get into. You know, he built the world, but he made the world where he can't get to an area. It's foreign to him. He's unable to get to that area. No, people. God created the world, and he can get to any place on this earth that he desires. And that where, if there's a positive volition, then God will get the gospel there. But if there's no positive volition, why give them the gospel? They've already rejected him. But if they believe in the being of God, then God says, okay, here's how you have a relationship with me. Give them the gospel. This is the great story of missionaries. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church where we always, once a year, had mission week. Missionaries come in, talk, all these things, and study missionaries in our training union. And we study. People, mission field, nothing. Went to the mission field, you know, maybe saved one, had one or two believe in Jesus. Total failure in their view. No, it wasn't. They served God brilliantly. They served God gloriously. God, there was somebody where they went that was positive in God consciousness. They took the gospel and they said no. But they, the missionary, fulfilled the love of God, fulfilled the responsibility of God in getting the gospel there. So you got to be careful when you understand history. You understand missionaries. You understand what's going on. Now, in America, I dare say most people, not all, most people have heard the gospel maybe 100 times. Schools, radio, television, churches, whatever. But in the other parts of the world, and they just hear it over and over and over, they keep saying, no, 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 harden the heart. They become hardened. See? And that's how you harden someone's heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Both passages are in the Bible. Now, Pharaoh hardening his own heart is Pharaoh saying no to God. God hardening Pharaoh's heart is plague one, plague two, plague three, plague four. Each plague, no, no. Fill in the blank, no. I mean absolutely no, absolutely not, never, will, on and on and on. So that's how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And that's how America has become hardened in regard to Christianity and is beginning harder as far as the truth of the gospel. And we have now gotten into a point where we have destroyed his love. Don't understand the love of God. Well, if God is love, everyone is saved. That's not love. That's not the love of God. But that's what happens in our society. So here we're dealing with the fact that God gets a message. Someone says no to the gospel or says yes to God consciousness. God gives them the gospel. So the result, he is judged on the basis of his decision making. No desire to have relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So he rejects Jesus Christ. He may accept idolatry, the idol of the Roman Church, the idols of the Muslims, the idols of the Mormons. He may accept idolatry, but he says no to the God's provision. When I do a funeral now, I will often say that years ago I wouldn't have had to spend time on this, but why Jesus Christ? Why is he so important? Why do you Christians make him the big issue? Because he's the only one sent by God to come to God through him, that is, through Jesus Christ. That's the only way it can be done. So a person says no to Christ, no to the being with God through Jesus Christ. Now, got to understand, he may say, I'm positive to God, I don't want Christ, I want to get to God my way. So that's the birth of religion. Religion says, this is the way to God. Work for him. Ah, that's what I want to do. I don't want Christ, I want to work. So that's their decision. They have rejected Jesus Christ. So, therefore, they become pagan, heathen, in their heart. Now, many times, God will give the gospel over and over, even when the people don't want it. That's his grace. That's what's happening in America. If man, any member of the human race, regardless of his geographical location on earth, our linguistical barriers, desires to know God, conscious to God, yes, he will receive the gospel. John 7:17, Titus 2:11, Jeremiah 29:13. In fact, I believe God is obligated to put that person who goes on positive volition and God consciousness in a position where he will hear the gospel. That's the grace of God. God is obligated to do that, and he will do that. This is the whole trouble with Calvinism. God's not obligated. God made you negative, you're negative. No, that's not God. God made us with a volition. That's all right. God, we like grand entrances. Lila tries to slip in, and I get her. Okay. So, heathen. Heathen are heathens because they have used negative volition. The point of God consciousness, Romans 1:19-20. The point of gospel hearing, and where they hear the gospel and say no to it. So these are just some introductions. Now let's move on to our study and verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Spirit. Now, this is one of those verses that confuses a lot of people. So let's just walk through. First of all, note the heart of the apostle. Therefore, due to the fact of their previous status as pagans, he considers their past. I make known to you, as any concerned pastor teacher, Paul desires that they know some pertinent information. Thank you very much. Some pertinent information, some facts that they need to understand. Now, this is characteristic to Paul. Want them to know. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, is in which you also now stand. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Just to assure you the heart of Paul. Galatians 1, verse 11. Galatians 1, 11. For I would have you know, brethren, believers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. One more in our study on Sunday morning. Look at Colossians 2. Colossians 2, 1. For I want you to know. So Paul wants them to know the truth. Paul wants them to know these things. Want you to know. And let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12 now. Therefore, I make known to you. Now, problem. As coming out of paganism, they could know nothing of Christian spiritual issues, like spiritual gifts. They could know nothing about spiritual gifts given to people. Nor could they know from where one speaks, whether one is speaking of the Holy Spirit or not. They have no way of knowing these things. So, as Alfred Plummer states, Paul must tell them by what power God makes revelation to man. They need to understand this. We need to understand it. No utterance against God or Christ can be made in the power of the Holy Spirit. So it says, by the Spirit of God. Now, see that preposition? That's a preposition in. Here refers to instrument or agent, by the agency of the Holy Spirit. This introduces two categories of theology that we could spend a great deal of time on. First, the Spirit of God. First, the Spirit of God. Let's note a few things under that. One, here, by the Spirit of God, says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Spirit. So you got two aspects of the Holy Spirit working here, positive and negative. Now, point two. In Romans 15, 19, not speak anything except in the power of the Holy Spirit. People, we've got to understand what the filling of the Holy Spirit is about. I would like to think my major momentum is spiritual love. But in talking about spiritual love, I've got to make a big issue out of faith in the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that pours in this love. So, point two, Romans 15:19, not speak anything except in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then point three, 1 Corinthians 6:11, is in the Spirit of God, the Spirit of our God. So in point two, power of the Spirit. Point three, Spirit of our God. Now point four, 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit, baptized into one body. Five, 2 Corinthians 6, from verse 4, much endurance, down to verse 6, in the Holy Spirit. If we were going to study the Holy Spirit, we'd have to take time in every one of these passages. Look at them. Study them. Learn about how the Holy Spirit functions, how He doesn't function. Point 6, Ephesians 2:18, by the Holy Spirit, we have access to the Father. That's powerful, people. You have access to God the Father, but it must be by the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. That all three work together. We'll see this in 1 Corinthians 12, how they're all three involved. And so point 7, Ephesians 3:5, the mysteries of Christ, by the Holy Spirit. And 8, Ephesians 4:4, one Spirit. So we have a lot of understanding to go and understanding about the Holy Spirit. Now, Spirit of God, Son of God, Word of God, grace of God, they all have to be understood. All right, let's take a look. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I make known to you, by His teaching, that no one, no human being, speaking by the Spirit of God, says, Jesus is accursed. Anathema. It's the word anathema. Being given up to a curse of destruction. Okay, where does this come from? Who would say such a thing so early in Christendom? The Jews. This is what the Jews would say. If you want to get an idea, even today, of how an Orthodox Jew thinks about Jesus Christ, look at Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. We're going to read from verse 16. Deuteronomy 13, verse 16. Then you shall gather all the booty into the middle of its open square, and burn the city and all its booty with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God, and it shall be a ruin forever. It shall never be rebuilt. And nothing from that which is put under the ban shall cling to you, to your hand, in order that the Lord may turn from His burning anger and show mercy to you and have compassion on you and make you increase just as He has sworn to your fathers. If you will listen to the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all His commandments, which I am commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of your God. Okay, this is their idea of Jesus Christ. He's an anathema. He is to be cursed. He is blasphemous to say the things that he says about himself. This is their ideal of him. Now, as we go through 1 Corinthians 12, you've got to take yourself back to Corinth in the first century AD. You've got to understand there are 8 heathen temples around. got your choice. Different kind of temples. Different kind of worship. Different kind of heathenism. Different kinds of paganism going on. Then you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and you come together with other Christians. Now, you're an assembly meeting. Anyone can come to a Christian meeting. So you're at the meeting. And Paul, Apollos, somebody talks about Jesus. A Jew shouts out, anathema, anathema. They've got to understand that. What's going on here? Why is this happening? Paul's telling us how wonderful Jesus is. This guy's saying he's an anathema, cursed. How am I supposed to understand what all of this is doing? See? So you've got to understand this verse from the perspective of a Corinthian believer sitting there, coming out of paganism, and learning about Jesus, and then having someone stand up in the assembly and say these things or other places. So this is what is going on. This is most likely what Paul said about Jesus and persecuted other Jews to join him in blasphemy against Christ. Look at Acts 26. Acts 26. Now we're going to begin reading in Acts 26 in verse 9. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This is Paul's thinking now. He is a chief Pharisee. He's hierarchy. And so he's decided that he had to do many, many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Not just one, many things. Verse 10. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, saints, believer in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. Many locked them up in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest, the religious crowd, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. I voted that they should die. Verse 11, and as I punished them, often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them in blasphemy. Jesus is accursed. Jesus is anathema. Being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities, Gentile cities, where they would go and hide. So this is Paul. Paul probably said, Jesus anathema. Jesus accursed. See? Now, so let's go through this. No, two things Paul did in this Acts passage. Verse 9, did many things hostile in the name of Jesus. Verse 11, forced them to blasphemy. Two things. The Greek word means blasphemy, means to revile, or revile. To hurt the reputation. To smite another person with words. To speak evil and slander. Now all you have to do is turn on the TV today and you get this in our American politics. But we're dealing this in the spiritual realm against God. But this is what the ideal is in regard to the blasphemy that is being talked about here. Unger's Dictionary says there are two general forms of blasphemy. One, attributing some evil to God, or denying him some good which his deity should be attributed. Secondly, giving the attributes of God to a creature. So there are two forms of blasphemy: attributing to God some evil, or denying his right as deity, or two, giving the attributes of God to some creature, some idol. So, to show you how Satan likes to work things, the religious crowd at the time of Jesus will accuse Jesus himself of being blasphemous. Satan loves to do this. They are the one blasphemous, but they like to accuse Jesus of being blasphemous. When I was studying this, something happened on the internet. I thought, that's just the way the Democrats are against Trump. They accuse him of things that they stand totally guilty of, but they accuse him of it. This is confusing to people. If you're not a thinking person, if you don't understand all, this is very confusing. Yeah, listen, here's what he is. Not realizing that they themselves are worse than what they're attacking him for. Satan loves to do that. He loves to do that, people. Please be careful in judging another believer that you may know that sins. Satan loves that. He loves to get a believer to sin and then get believers to judge him. It just messes up the whole cartwheel. And that's what he loves to do. So this is what's going on in our passage. So they're accusing Jesus of being blasphemous. How? He says he forgives sins. And only God can forgive sins. So he is blasphemous. No, he's not. He's God. See? So, when you cannot, you got to remember, modern politics, scriptural, religious politics, when you can't attack the substance, attack the man. This is very, very big in our society today. Well, Trump has mental illness, Trump has this, Trump has that. Just all malarkey, confusing the issue. You can't attack what he's doing, because what he's doing is good for America and good for the world. So attack him. Always do that. When you've run out of things, attack the person. And make sure it's good. Make sure it's sound. Make sure you say it enough times. Say it enough times, it becomes truth. You tell a lie enough times, it becomes truth to people. And that's the way these things work. And so this is what's happening. Attack Jesus Christ. And just keep on attacking Jesus Christ. So, this is what's going on. Now, the Jews have so distorted the scriptures. Let's look at Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24. I was looking through to see how we're going to do Acts when we finish John 21. And I thought, I've already told you I want to go through Revelation. And I got to think, you know, maybe I need to just walk through all the Bible to sort of be sure the people in the church have a flow of what's going on in the Bible. And I thought, well, probably about 2050 I ought to be through and ready to do Acts. So I can't do that. But anyway, look at Leviticus 24, verse 16. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. That's why they accused Jesus Christ of blasphemy. They could put him to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native, the Gentile as well as the Jew. When he blasphemes the name, shall he be put to death. Now, so it is blasphemous. What they've done with this, it is blasphemous for a Jew to say what you and I translate as Jehovah or Yahweh. So they have to translate it Adonai. See? Because if you say Yahweh or Jehovah, you're blasphemous. That's not what the verse says. That's what they've done with it. That's what they've done with this thing. So, Plummer points out that when the gospel was preached in the synagogues, the fanatical Jews would be likely to use this very words when Jesus was proclaimed as Messiah. They would shout out, "Jesus accursed. Jesus anathema." The speaker says, "Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Messiah." No, he's anathema. He's accursed. So this is what's going on at this time. Look at Acts 13. Acts 13. You can tell I've been reading through Acts. All right, Acts 13. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. So Paul would say, "This Jesus is the Messiah." They would say, "Anathema, accursed." See? Look at Acts 18. Acts 18, 5 and 6. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word. I love that. He was able to just completely devote himself to the Word. And solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay, so see what's going on now. Now look at verse 6. And when they resisted and blasphemed, how do they blaspheme? Accursed. Anathema. He's not the Messiah. He's accursed. Anathema. Paul shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I shall go to the Gentiles." So this is a starting of changing point. In Paul's ministry, in Paul's life. But I want you to see who in the 1 Corinthians 12, who would say Jesus is accursed, Jesus is anathema. And you can't say that in the Holy Spirit, but who would even say it anyway? Well, people that would say it would be the Jews. That's who would say it. So, what Paul is doing here in the Acts passage is informing in the 1 Corinthians passage, is informing these new Gentile believers in Corinth that when these kinds of things are shouted out about this Jesus, it's not of the living God. Don't pay attention to it. It's not of the living God. Now, the thing is that people, let's be honest, we could go to Corinth, there'd be some Gentiles who would pay attention to it. There'd be some Gentiles who would say, "You know what, Paul's right. Let's just ignore these guys. They're not in the Holy Spirit." So you got to make up your mind as you go through life who to listen to, who not to listen to. Okay? Now, in the day where Christians are to love and to accept everyone, where we live today, we're to love and accept everyone. Look at Galatians chapter 1 for some strong language in this respect. Galatians 1. Verses 8 and 9. Two of the most powerful verses in Galatians. But even though we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, let him be accursed. People, that's strong language. Let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. If anyone is teaching a different gospel, other than simply believing in Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Now, how often do we hear of false gospels? No gospel. Joel Osteen's, these people on television, radios, all the rest of it. And we just smile, okay. No, he's accursed. Before God. He's not only not telling people how to have eternal life, he's interfering with them having eternal life. They are to be accursed. The whole Roman church, people. Anathema. And what's the proof of that? Look at the Reformation. Why did they resist Martin Luther's sola scripture? Sola Savior. Sola Gospel. Because they don't believe it. The proof is in historical documentation. They resent it. They are to be anathema. That's what our attitude should be. But no, oh, we love them. No, we don't. They're accursed. They're keeping people from the gospel. Keeping people from heaven. It's that simple. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12 now. Verse 3. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, on the surface we know that this is not true. We know that an unbelieving actor can say those words. So what's going on here? What's going on? If you understand this, you'll understand why at the judgment seat of Christ, what is good and what is bad. If you understand what I'm getting ready to talk about now. It says, no one can say Jesus is Lord. We know unbelievers can say those words. Just to make the point, an actor can say those words. It says no one can say those words except by the Holy Spirit. So what's going on here? So if we understand this, you're going to understand something at the judgment seat of Christ. The filling of the Holy Spirit, the control of the Holy Spirit, is a mystery. But he supernaturally works inside of a believer, and an unbeliever, by the way. And here is something more important to think about. He works inside a carnal believer, and he works inside of an unbeliever. If we understand this statement, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. What does that mean? Because we know you can't say the words. So what does it mean? A person can say whatever they wish. But for it being truth is an entirely different issue. This is the same principle that two people can do the same physical act, one good, one bad. That's what I'm trying to explain. Two people can do the exact same act. Two people can sit in a church and both give a $100 bill. I didn't say $10, I said $100. Can give that. Two people can help somebody in life. Two people can stop and help someone on the road. One is good, one is bad. How can you say that? How can you say one is good, one is bad? It's the same thing. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. One does it in the power of the Spirit. One does it in the power of the flesh. This is good. This is bad. This is what is going on in our passage. You cannot say Jesus is Lord in the flesh. Got to be of the Holy Spirit. Got to be of truth for it to be something that is truthful. Now, I never doubt when someone tells me they have believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. I certainly hope so. I certainly hope so. But only they and God know for certain. Only they and God. I'm not here to judge, and I'm told not to judge. We're not to judge someone's repentance, and we're not to judge someone's salvation. That's between them and God. I hope so. They may live like scoundrels. That doesn't mean they're not saved. So I can't judge. They may live very piously. That doesn't mean they're saved either. They live a very horrible life. That doesn't mean they're not saved. They lived a very pious life. That doesn't mean that they're saved. I don't know. You don't know. Only God knows. But I do know this. They cannot say that He is their Lord out of the power of the Holy Spirit, and it be a fact. Can't do it. It's got to be of the Holy Spirit. This is the mystery of the function of the Holy Spirit. See? So, for an example, I enjoy reading every morning church history. And every morning, at some point in the history, they'll talk about somebody that was executed. Somebody was burned because they didn't believe in transubstantiation. They did this, they did that. Let's take the Spanish Inquisition. I don't know if every Jew that said, I believe in Jesus, if they did, or they just wanted to stay alive. Personally, I'd say it. I'd say it to stay alive. Wouldn't bother me at all. See? But I hope they did. I pray they did. I don't think so, though. I can just imagine by human nature, some smart Jew figured this out. If I say I believe in this Jesus, I live. I do that. I'll do that. See? So, we don't know why somebody says what they say. But this passage is very clear. There are certain things that you and I cannot say under the power of the Spirit, Jesus be accursed. There are certain things we cannot say under His power, that without His power, He is Lord. Got to have His power. Got to have His leading. So this is the great issue in our passage. Now, but the point being taught here is that in the power of the Holy Spirit, a repentant heart proclaims Jesus as Lord. Let's look at John 16. Gospel of John 16. John 16. Now, I'm just doing this rather than give you 25 points on the doctrine here. Just going to zero in on some things. This is the function of the Holy Spirit. John 16:14. He, the Holy Spirit, verse 13, shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. This is the function of the Holy Spirit. Now look at 1 John. Look at John's writing in 1 John. 1 John, chapter 4. First John, chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 2 through 4. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that, by the way, this is the only place the Antichrist is mentioned, not mentioned in Revelation. The word Antichrist is never used in Revelation, but it's used here. Okay, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Who is in you? God the Holy Spirit. Greater is the one that's inside of you than it's in the world. That's why we don't need to be ever fear, people. You don't fear what they can do to your body. They can't touch your soul. You don't need to fear anyone. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. One more passage. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We had fun with this one when we studied Galatians. But look at verse 6 in Galatians 4. And because you are sons, now how do we become sons? By faith in Jesus Christ. Because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of his Son, Holy Spirit, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It has to be by the Holy Spirit, people. An unbeliever can use those words, but when it's a believer filled with the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit who is doing it. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We now move to verses 4 through 6. And we're going to stop here, but I want to show you something before we do. I want to show you the Trinity in these verses. Look at verse 4. Diversity of gifts. Holy Spirit. Verse 5. Diversity of gifts. Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Diversity of gifts. God the Father. So we'll resume here next Sunday morning with an exciting study dealing with the Trinity flowing through this whole study. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, there is so much for us to understand in your word concerning your Spirit. And we desire to be made known of him. Everything you would have us to understand about your Spirit. It's a mystery. We don't see him. We don't feel him. But he's inside of us. He guides us, teaches us, leads us, pours his fruit into us. And Heavenly Father, he guides us in saying wonderful things about Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, let them settle in our soul, become a reality in our life. I pray your Spirit can use what we've done this morning. In Christ's name, amen.